yet another message on Husbands, Love Your Wives. Hi, I'm Stefan Yah. Luke chapter 11. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of Yah. These ought you to have done, and not to have left the other undone. Luke 11:42. Shalom. First of all, I'd like to address some of the problems prevalent in all the assemblies lately, the problem of lukewarmness. We've been going through that book of Revelation lately in our private studies, and to see how lukewarm we really are in our love, our fervor toward Yahweh in our hearts. Where are our priorities and our affections, the things that we really like to do? Are they on Yahweh and Yahweh's people and on His scriptures? We cannot say we are keeping the Torah, the law, and then turn around, on the other hand, and go out and buy something on the Sabbath day, unless it's an extreme emergency. An emergency. Say if you're starving on the Sabbath, and there's no way to find food, or that you have to have money to buy the food, and you're starving, your family is starving, Yahweh says, I would have mercy in certain extreme situations about our life there. We might be compelled to work if it means that our families will live as a result of that. We don't want them to die, then what profit would that be? So He desired mercy and not judgment in that case. Now, on this subject, am I being a faithful bride of Messiah? The questions are as follows. Do true believers choose an assembly or church because it fits in with their cultural background, which includes the Torah and the testimony? Are we a disciplined sort of people who are harshly disciplined by our parents, who are looking for an overly strict set of standards out there, and so we choose a certain assembly that fits in with our overly strict set of standards? Or did Messiah choose us, elect us, and call us to honor, love, serve, and obey Him through all of life, through eternity? Yes, I think that's the answer, isn't it? That He said that you were to love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He defines love as keeping His commandments in the book of the Revelation and 1 John chapter 5. That's 1 John chapter 5, the epistle of John 5:2. That love is what? Keeping a stringent set of standards? No, it's a honey-do list. It's for our prosperity and our blessing, our spiritual blessing, to keep that law of love and to keep His covenant. So here's another question now. Did we find this Hebraic way of life, this Hebraic, Messianic, or what other denomination, or conservative way of life, because we are looking for an oldies type of culture, maybe a kind of a hip 50s culture? Did Messiah, Yahweh, Messiah, or Yahusha Messiah, give the Torah, these wonderful commandments and judgments and statutes, to all of Israel from beginning to never ending? Yes, it's true. He did. He gave us His Torah for all eternity, for our blessing, and so that we may bless Him and have that relationship with our Heavenly Father, to magnify the Father in spirit and in truth, not just a fluffy fellowship. So is the Torah forever? Does forever mean forever? Yes. David said it in the book of Psalms, in Psalm chapter 1, in Psalm 19, and Psalm 119. Thy law forever, thy word is forever settled in heaven, and how I love thy law. Even the apostle Paul, or Shaul, says, how I love thy law. But another saying is going on out there. Is it possible to be spiritual but not religious? I'm spiritual, but not religious. Well, I'll leave that question up in the air for discussion, if it's worth anything at all. Is it possible to be spiritual but not religious? Oh yes, it does. Both are good words, spiritual and religious, as long as it's according to the scripture. Yes, I believe it, Yahweh said it, and that's the way it should be. Yahweh's word is forever settled in heaven. And it's in the scripture. Yahweh gave us the scripture. He is the word. Yahweh is the word. So we are to love and follow him as a loving spouse follows her husband. And since we are the beloved spouse of Yahweh, then we are following our bridegroom, Yahusha, actually. Now the subject is marriage. And I'm going to open to Luke 11:42 once again in the Living, the old Living Letters version. It was written back in the 60s. Blowing the dust off here. And it says in Luke 11, as Messiah was speaking, one of the Pharisees asked him home for a meal. When Messiah arrived, and of course I'm transposing those different common names that they used for Messiah and for the Father. When Messiah arrived, he sat down to eat without first performing the ceremonial washing required by Jewish custom. And may I add, not by scripture, but by Jewish custom. This greatly surprised his host. Then the Messiah said to him, You Pharisees, wash the outside, but inside you are still dirty, full of greed and wickedness. Fools! Didn't the Father make the inside as well as the outside? Purity is best demonstrated by generosity. And once again, there's the Living paraphrase. But woe to you Pharisees, for though you are careful to tithe, now this isn't just directed to those old Jewish Pharisees of 2,000 years ago, but to some of us, maybe to you, maybe to me. Woe to you Pharisees, for though you are careful to tithe even the smallest part of your income, you completely forget about justice and the love of Yahweh. Ah, there's the two things. Maybe we'll title this podcast, Justice and the Love of Yahweh. You should tithe, yes, but you should not leave these other things undone. And we'll leave off there at Luke chapter 11. And you may read the rest for yourself if you like. And since the subject is about marriage, what are some of the ramifications of being married, a man and a woman married to one another? Sometimes misconceptions come up, misunderstandings, and anger happens. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of Elohim as dear children. This is chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of Elohim as dear children, and walk in love as Yahusha, and that's Messiah. Yahusha also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to Elohim for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Now, by the way, I'm reading from the King James at this point. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And this is in Ephesians. Now verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Yahusha and of Elohim. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of Elohim upon the children of disobedience. Be not you therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in Yahweh. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto Yahweh. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, that doesn't mean to go out and make yourself a spectacle. For it is a shame even to speak of these things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifested by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Yahusha shall give them light. Messiah shall give them light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of Yahweh is. And be not drunken with wine, wherein that's excess of wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to Yahweh, giving thanks always for all things unto Yahweh, or unto Elohim and the Father in the name of Yahweh, Yahusha Messiah. And actually, that was Ephesians chapter 5. There. 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Elohim. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto Yahweh. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Yahusha is the head of the assembly, and he is the savior of the body. By the way, my comment here is that this doesn't mean that the husband is to be an ogre and to go out there with a whip or something and try to, you know, shape up everybody. No, that's just carnality. That's man trying to get in there. That's not being like a, it's not like a husband coming alongside the wife and loving her as a Messiah would come alongside his bride, come alongside us and, you know, encourage us and succor us by the Spirit of Yahweh, by the Ruach HaKadosh, who makes manifested in our lives to make us righteous as he is righteous, to follow his word. So back to Ephesians chapter 5:24 regarding marriage. Therefore, as the assembly is subject unto Yahusha, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Yahusha also loved the assembly and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a splendid church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. People say, oh, there's no perfect church or any such thing, but that it should be separated and without blemish, that it should be kodesh and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Yahweh loves the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. And they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Yahusha and the assembly, the commonly called the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Ooh. Then, about being offended, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5, about anger and being offended, Matthew chapter 11, verse 5, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the evangel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in Messiah, or it says in me, offended in me. Matthew 13:18-21. Matthew 13:18. Hear therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom is Yahweh's word, the scriptures, and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet has he not root in himself, but we needed to be root and grounded in Yahweh, but he has not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. And this is how we come up with some of these sayings that, well, people pick out a harsh, strict assembly or harsh, strict synagogue or church because they were raised very strictly, and so therefore they're looking for some sort of mean, angry doctrine, a mean Elohim or something. But no, what happens here is just what Messiah described in Matthew 13. The enemy comes along, the wicked one comes along and catches which was sown in our heart, and just might just rip us right up if we're not rooted and grounded in him. It says there, yet has he not root in himself, but we need to be rooted and grounded in the Word. So read the Word, but also study the Word and let it absorb into your heart. Luke 7:21 in the Gospel of Luke. And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities. So Messiah cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Yahusha, Messiah, answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Oh, you can be sure we'll get some persecution by even religious people. But don't be offended by anyone. Don't be angry. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, it says here in Colossians, but now you also put off all these things. Anger. Now remember that there is a proper kind of anger. But anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. In Colossians 3:18, we went from verse 8 to 18. Now, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in Yahweh. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto Yahweh. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. That was Colossians 3:21. Then back to Matthew 5 about anger, 5:22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, and that better be a really good scriptural cause, without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and you remember that your brother has aught against you, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, about anger, 4:26 to 31, be you angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's in Ephesians 4. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister unmerited favor unto the hearers. And grieve not the Ruach HaKadosh, the Ruach Spirit of Elohim, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice be put away. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Elohim for Yahusha's sake has forgiven you. That was in Ephesians 4:26. Be you angry, sin not, let not the sun go down in your anger. Then he talked about being kind and tender-hearted one to another. Also, that's found in Romans chapter 12. And for you couples, whether you've been married for 50 years or for 5 hours, I'd like to read a short passage here from the long. How long should the honeymoon last? And the love of Messiah for his bride. Love produces harmony, the basis for an everlasting honeymoon. As the Ruach HaKadosh is in the presence of Messiah's love, so harmony is the spirit and atmosphere of love between young man, or between any man and his bride. And by the way, this is from a ministry in Huntington Beach, California, the Hour of Preparation magazine, way back in the somewhere in the 40s or 50s. The woman who desires a lasting honeymoon should learn not to shackle or stifle him whom she loves. And in order to be harmonious, the marriage vows must be renewed, developed, and enriched in Yahva, perhaps daily. Love, like sunlight, must surround the wife's husband. So love must surround her husband and give him illuminated freedom to develop fully and in a scriptural way, of course. The ideal marriage is not just free from strife and conflict, but one in which each partner takes an active, positive part in helping the other to fullest maturity, a spiritual and emotional maturity, to the greatest contribution each is capable of, to the fullest commitment. Those who are properly prepared for love and for marriage will find that this is so. The love that undergirds marriage is evidenced by the serenity of the couple. S-E-R-E-N-I-T-Y. The result of long and patient effort is self-control. I don't really care for that word, self-control, because it's spirit control, not self-control. It's controlled by Yahweh's spirit. So he goes on to say, in our childhood, Yahweh may allow us to react a great deal on feeling, but marriage is not for children. Yahweh weans us away from dependence on feeling long before we reach the age of capability for love. We learn to hear Yahweh's voice. We hear Yahweh's voice. We say, Hallel Yahweh, and special grace or favor is given to us to make the right decisions, to take the right steps, to maintain emotional control, to keep harmony, to keep that control of the spirit. This hearing of Yahweh's voice does not come until we have first sought His will and corrected and disciplined ourselves. Once again, I would correct that there, that we don't discipline ourselves. Let Yahweh sit on the throne of our hearts and He will discipline us. He will gently inspire us to follow the right way, the correct way. Finally, the lasting honeymoon is the everlasting honeymoon, and as long as we're on this earth, is undergirded by devotion. Devotion means the readiness to go on being devoted. Let me repeat, love is not proved to be a moment of loyalty or a moment of unselfishness or a moment of confidence. True love means a settled fidelity, a constant giving, an abiding habit of trust. The marriage yoke is easy, just as Messiah's yoke is easy. And His yoke is easy. His burden is very light. If we break down, we do so because of our resistance to the labor of love involved, not because of the hardness of the labor, but when self gets in there. If you really love, your marriage will last forever on this earth until death do us part. Be sure you know the meaning and the rules of love. So that's from a tract, How Long Should the Honeymoon Last, by evangelist Wayne Morona, way back in, I suppose, the 50s in Southern California, there from the Hour of Preparation magazine. How important are feelings? And then into the chapter of genuine love. And we're told in the magnificent 13th chapter of the 1 Corinthians that love is the greatest and only lasting quality of life, the only real thing that stands when all else has fallen. When two people thinking of marriage should make sure their relationship reveals definite evidence of this bond, our attention is then drawn to some of the tests of love. Love is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive, not anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of our own importance. We're told that love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy, does not keep account of evil, nor gloat over the wickedness of others. It is glad, on the other hand, when truth prevails. Now, I'd like to add there that, of course, we need to keep one another accountable and in a mature way. We don't criticize other people, but if somebody has improper behavior, then we take note of that. But we're not going to carry it all the way through life and keep bringing it up and rubbing it in and, stabbing somebody in the back. We don't do that, but we do need to have accountability in the world today. with our relationships with one another. And that's one thing that I think the Christians and the true believers forget, or they don't realize that accountability is very imperative. Love for Yahweh depends much more on the action of the will than on the emotions. It's conceivable that a person might feel cold at times toward Yahweh on a purely emotional level, yet might have a strong love for Yahweh. A real love is the fixing of the will upon Yahweh that constitutes true love for Him. The same is true in human relationship love. The emotions enhance love, but feelings of emotion do not prove that love exists. The feelings are the caboose on that train of love there. No, it should be the other way around, that we're not going to be pulled around by our feelings, but that love actually conquers all things. Then how do we tell if true love exists? In one's own or the other's spiritual good outweighed by purely natural considerations? Is there esteem on both sides? Does one conduct in the presence of the other tend to be, does our conduct tend to be artificial? Is the general mood raised by being in another's company, or is there a tendency to dramatize small incidents or conflicts or jealousy or misunderstandings or not hearing each other because of one person doesn't speak clearly or loudly enough, or the other person doesn't have very good hearing, or maybe that all cases, all the above is true? Is there neglect of prayer? Is one apt to be upset by slights to an extent altogether out of proportion to the injury received? And how do they decide the question of love? Feeling or right reason? Or judging, like Messiah said, to judge righteous judgment. I believe that's found in John 7:17. I'll just take a stab at that. So to temporarily wrap this up for now, maybe we can continue on with these subjects later. I really do need to get feedback from you to see what is helpful as we go on and record other podcasts here on YahvehYahweh.name. I'm Stefan Yah. I'll give the email address, StefanYah@YahvehYahweh.name, N-A-M-E. So John 16:33 and Revelation 7:14. John 16:33, Messiah is speaking here, and he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And another place where we are overcomers, in Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation 17:14. And in Revelation 22. So here's 17:14, and then you can pick up the others. "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Yahweh of Yahweh. He is Yahweh of all Elohim, and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Hallelujah. Praise his name, and Maranatha, may he come quickly. And may he bless you richly today. Stay in his love. Continue to walk in his love and his word today. Shalom.